We're going to pray, and then we're going to launch into the book of Ezekiel. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the kids we have with us today. I thank you for all ages and all stages present in our church. We pray, God, that as they're downstairs, they would learn about you, and they would want to follow in after you and become more like you and commit their lives fully to you. And Lord, as we're here, as we look at Ezekiel, some of the challenging things and yet the amazing things, Lord, would you encourage us as well? We thank you that your word speaks today. Help me to accurately communicate what you want shared today. We thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament, one book a week. And let me tell you, it's not easy, I know, but it is good. Ezekiel is after the Psalms and Proverbs. You got Isaiah and Jeremiah. And it's kind of strange in a lot of ways. In fact, there have been some psychologists who have said Ezekiel was nuts. If God hadn't told him to do the things he did, he would have been. But he did exactly what God would have him to do. The rabbis in days of old, they wouldn't let anyone under 30 read the book because they didn't want them to get weird ideas either. You know, what are some of the things that happened? Well, let me give you a little background first. He was born and raised in Jerusalem before the Babylonians took over. He was the son of a priest. He was looking forward to becoming a priest. But in his mid-20s, he was captured, and he was taken with a first wave of 10,000 people back to Babylon. This was 11 years before Jerusalem fell. Well, at age 30, he was living on the outskirts of Babylon in a refugee camp. He was taking a walk along the Kibar River, and all of a sudden, the Lord gave him a vision that knocked his socks off. And God appeared to him and showed him his radiance and his glory in an amazing way. And the Lord said, I want you to be my prophet. He was given very strange marching orders. One thing God told Ezekiel to do as an illustration to my people, I want you to lay for 390 days on one side. And then after you're done that, 40 days on the other. I only want you to eat a little bit of bread each day. I want you to cut your hair with a sword. I want you to burn a third of it, cut up the other third, and then scatter it to the wind. He kept digging holes in a wall. He would have visions where he'd be suspended between heaven and earth. He'd see graveyards. His wife died and said, and the Lord told him, don't mourn. He struggled with depression, no wonder. He told parables, but he and the exiles were wrestling with a lot of questions, those who were in Babylon. Where's God? What's going to happen back home 800 miles away? Does God care about us? Is God Jerusalem? Is he here? What's he doing? What's the future hold? And the first half of the book is a lot of prophecy of judgment. It is, he's in Babylon. He's saying, people in Jerusalem and Judah, repent. Turn to God. Quit sinning. And he gave that prophecy for 11 years. And finally, the Babylonians came, destroyed the nation, destroyed the temple, and hauled more people into exile. But the second half of the book is Ezekiel has learned what God has done, just like he said, and he gives a message of hope and deliverance. And really, his message totally changes to say, God has a future. God has good in store. He is not done with you yet. Ezekiel has two amazing visions of the temple. The first one is the glory of God leaving. That's a bad thing for the Jews. The next one is a new temple, which God is going to have built someday. But he gives judgment on Israel, and then he gives judgment on the nations. He also talks about the millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign, and it is going to be awesome. As a men's group, we've been studying the book of Exodus, and it's great. But I was amazed as the more we read, the more we came across the phrase, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And in fact, that's used about 10 times in Exodus. And God is really wanting to communicate to the Israelites as well as the Egyptians, I am the Lord. And so God does mighty miracles. He whoops on the Egyptians, and he wants the Egyptians as well as the people to go, ah, you are the Lord. Well, it's a powerful phrase. I love it. And then you will know that I am the Lord. You can just picture God getting ready to do something. And then he does it. And it's like, do you know now? Uh-huh. Well, at least that's a good response. But as I began to read in Ezekiel, it started popping up everywhere. Now, I've read Ezekiel many times in the past, but I must not have been paying attention because all of a sudden, I had my little highlighter then you'll know that I'm the Lord. And so you will know I'm the Lord, so that you will know I'm the Lord. And thus they will know that I'm the Lord. They will know, they shall know. And I found it more than 50 times. In fact, some people say if you choose a little variant, a little bit, it's there 68 times. That's a lot. I think the book of Ezekiel is about, then I'm going to do some things so then you'll know I'm the Lord. And that's something we're going to want to keep in mind as we look through it today. You know, because that's really the purpose statement for why God is doing what he's doing in this book. And God is doing a lot. First of all, he calls a prophet. And then he says, prophets speak judgment. And then he says, people repent. And then he says, if you do, I'll restore you. And he also foretells resurrection, which is really wild. And the valley of dry bones vision God's given. But a key question that's in this book is, why is God doing all these things? Again, so you will know that I am the Lord. You see, God wants to be known. He doesn't want to just be known in Israel by the people living in Jerusalem. He wants the whole world to know who he is. And he does all kinds of things so the world will sit up, take notice, and go, oh, there is a God, not just in Israel, but of the entire world. Truth be told, it's good to tell people about, introduce people to, hey, this is my friend so-and-so. It's good to get the word out about good things happening, but God's name really is the one that is most worth getting out. And his character is good, and he's worth sharing about. We want to share from Shady Cove to Spain to Snewell. But there's a two-stage process that God had designed. The first thing was, I'm going to work in my people. And the goal was that they would live in such a way that the nations would go, wow, there is a God in Israel, and he's the one true God. We want to find out about him. But when the people, instead of following him, go ahead and sin and do all the kinds of evil things, then God says, okay, Israel, I'm still going to teach you that you will know that I'm God. And so he is going to bring some hardship, very difficult things their way. They will be conquered. They will be exiled. But later on, they will repent and be restored. And why is he doing this? Because he wants to get their attention. He loves them. He wants to have a relationship. He wants them to know that he's the Lord. But then the other part of the equation is the nations are watching. Is this people who claims to have the one true God, what are they really like? And who is this God? And what's he like? And what's his character? And the nations are watching to see what happens. Because unfortunately, instead of Israel being a blessing to the nations and an example, Judah actually was filled with idolatry, injustice, oppression, arrogance. They were turning every which way except to God. And that was not how God wanted to be treated. They were his people and they weren't living like it. And he sent prophet after prophet to say, turn back to God, turn back to God. He gave them hundreds of years to turn back to him. But finally, God said, enough. You've been dragging my name through the mud for a long time. I'm going to take radical action to get your attention. You know, sometimes when you talk to the kids, you just have to say, come on, kids. And they come. Come on. Sometimes you got to raise your voice. Sometimes you got to take more drastic measures. And we all know what that looks like. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But God wanted them to come back, just like we want our kids to pay attention. And so finally God said, all right, Babylonians, I'm going to raise you up. Have your way. God is going to get our attention. It is always best when we allow him to whisper our name. Mike, come back to me. Spend time with me. Come. But if we don't, and when I don't, instead of a whisper, he can speak with a lightning bolt. Wham! He can do all kinds of things. I remember, a couple times in seminary. You know, I started lifting weights, and I was feeling really good. And it's like, hey, look at me. Next thing I know, I throw my back out. It's like, okay, Lord, I guess it is more about you than about me. We've all had those kind of things happen. He will do what it takes to get our attention. But hopefully, we will wake up and be smart enough someday, please, Lord, where we actually, day by day, listen to his still small voice instead of him having to come and go, whack. But this is what he does to Israel. He kept telling them. And actually, it wasn't like the prophets were like, come on, you guys, be nice to God. They gave him some really harsh terms, like, listen, obey or else. But anyway, God wants to get our attention. Well, finally, he calls him into exile. Well, the beginning of Ezekiel is really amazing, and I don't have time to go into it, but it's amazing. He's got four living creatures with four heads, a human, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, and above them, above this throne is this rainbow, and there's a human figure in it, and there's wheels turning within wheels, and if you're an artist, trying to describe, write this down or paint it would be really fun. But below the throne are the wheels, and they're going in all kinds of different directions. And wherever the spirit goes, these wheels and this chariot and this throne is going. And it's kind of hard to get your head wrapped around it. And imagine if Ezekiel saw this, he's trying to describe, it's like, oh, no, that's not what it looked like. And then trying to write it again. But really, I think what it's saying, and God was communicating, was, I am still at work. And whether you are in exile, I'm still Lord there. Whether you're in Jerusalem, I am there. And God is coming and he's looking over and he is still the center of the universe, no matter what is happening with his people. And we can be glad for that, because sometimes it seems like, where is God? What's happening? There's all these problems. What's going on? Especially when he's getting our attention. But the fact is, he's there all along and he's in charge all along. But God was at work. And what was he doing? Why did he allow hard things to happen in their way? Well, so people would know that he is the Lord. You see, God was going to raise up the Babylonians, not a nice people. The people you don't want moving in the neighborhood, God would allow them to take over and to conquer them. And then God would deal with them, the Babylonians, in his own time. You know, sometimes we praise God because we see him doing great and miraculous things. Maybe someone's cured of a horrible disease. Maybe you've seen God work out a miracle of financial provision. Perhaps you see someone's life and God gets a hold of them and wow, they turn around 100% and you're just like, amazing, that guy was bad news and now he wants to talk about the good news. We praise God for that. We say, wow, I know there's a God because of what you've done. And we want everyone to know, I've seen God do this. And we want to keep praying. We want to keep praising. But the interesting thing is, when really hard things are happening, we don't often say, wow, this really horrible thing happened to me, so everyone will know God's on the throne. That's not our first response. My health's gone south. Relationships in topsy-turvy. War in the land. Oh, I guess this is happening, so everyone will know God is there. That's not our first response. But it's interesting, in Ezekiel, he uses the term, then they will know that I'm the Lord, four times as many times with bad situations as good situations. And it's usually in terms of judgment. If you were to turn to Ezekiel 6, I'm going to read a few verses, verses 7 to 14. And the Lord really lays it on thick here. He says, your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord, but I will spare some. For some of you will escape the sword when you're scattered among the lands and the nations. Then in the nations where they've been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I've been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they've done for their detestable practices, and they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. He goes on and says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Strike your hands together, stamp your feet, and cry out because of all the wicked and detestable practices of the house of Israel. For they will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. He that is far away will die of plague. He that is near will fall by the sword. And he that survives and is spared will die of famine. So I will send my wrath upon them, and then they will know that I'm the Lord. When the people lie slain among their idols around the altars and on every high hill and on the mountaintops and under every spreading tree and under every leafy oak, these are the places they offered fragrant incense to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land a desolate waste where they live. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God was going to deal with their sin. Then they would know that he was in charge. You know, Judah would be punished for their sin, and then the nations would be dealt with for the way they celebrated Israel's punishment. But what's interesting is you get to chapter 36 in the book, and it suddenly begins to change because Nebuchadnezzar has come, he has sacked Jerusalem, and life gets hard. But then suddenly in the book, there's this picture of renewal and restoration. And God says, I am going to restore. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to do a new thing. And all of these steps are now to show Israel that there is a God in heaven and he can be trusted. Here to look in chapters 36 to 39. Over and over again, it says, you will know that I'm the Lord. It says, when I settle the people in the land and they become fruitful and prosperous, I bring them back, then you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I show myself holy through Israel in the eyes of the nations, then you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I've rebuilt what was destroyed and replant what which was desolate, then you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I refill the cities with people, you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I bring back the people from the dead, you will know that I'm the Lord. When I open their graves and bring my people up, you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I put my spirit in them and settle them in the land, you'll know that I'm the Lord. When my sanctuary stands with them forever, you'll know I'm the Lord. When I defeat the Gog and Magog coalition, you'll know I'm the Lord. When I finish calling my people back to Israel, not leaving them behind anymore, you'll know I'm the Lord. In essence, God is going to do his work, and he wants everyone to notice. And God was going to reveal himself to Israel, and he was not done with them. Ezekiel may have been 800 miles away. His heart was breaking for what had gone on, and yet God said, I am at work. Guess what? God was at work in Shady Cove this week. He was at work in teenage boys sharing the good news of Jesus. He was at work and our people serving. He was at work in the kids. They were listening. I was absolutely amazed. We had a review game, and guess who won? Ella. She was paying attention. She was getting it. Wow. Then you'll know that there is a God who's at work. And you know, God was revealing, was working in the nation. He hadn't given up on them. And guess what? He hasn't given up on you. You may feel like you've blown it. You may feel like horrible things are happening. You may feel like, where is God in the midst of this situation? But he is there. He is at work. And let me encourage you, keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. 40% of the time that then you'll know that I'm the Lord is directed to other nations. It doesn't just apply to then, but this today as well. God wants everyone to know that he's the Lord. Shady Cove to Snoel. It's exciting to be part of it. God is not the neighborhood bully who wants everyone to know he's the toughest kid on the block. He's not some wannabe celebrity who's looking for his 15 minutes of fame. He's not trying to get 7 billion friends on Facebook. What he knows is that he is the most powerful, wonderful, life-giving being there ever was. The only one who can offer us hope and forgiveness and to make us right with him. And he wants everyone to know that, whether it's through hardships or good things. He will use blessing, he will use difficulty. He wants people to know him and to turn to him. And that was true in the Old Testament, it's true today. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God has given us a way to escape. He's given us means to get right with him, and that's through our trust in Jesus. The reason God does what he does now, as well as then, was that everyone will know that he is the Lord. Let me encourage you, put your life in his hands. Trust him. Whether life is going well or life is difficult, acknowledge that he's Lord. He is working. So many times it's simply because we don't see. We just see the difficulty instead of the fact that God has allowed it and God is there. When you see God doing amazing things, when you see him performing miracles and healings in your life, let others know there is a God and he's at work. When you see God doing hard things to get attention, let others know so that they will look to him as well. He is Lord of Shady Cove and of Spain and of Snoel and everywhere in between. And you know, and someday this truth will be out there. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's water everywhere. If you go out in the ocean, And it is massive, and it is powerful, and it is a sight to behold. But the water of the sea is going to be nothing compared to the glory of God, which will be spread throughout the universe. And then we will know that he is the Lord. Lord Jesus, help us to live in such a way that people will know, and people will see, and people will want to know that you are the Lord. I thank you that even through the very difficult things that Ezekiel went through, you were faithful to him, and you will be faithful to us as well. We can trust you in the good times. We can trust you in the difficult times. When we seem far off, when you seem like you're nowhere to be found, in truth, you're right there with us. I thank you that you give us comfort. I thank you that you give us challenge. Lord, help us to look to you this day. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to rejoice in you. Thank you that you are the Lord and you have revealed yourself to us. We do give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.